Amen and amen. How about it, church? Everybody doing okay this morning? I am glad to see you. So glad that you are here. Glad that you have joined us. If you are, if you're new with us today, man, thank you for coming and using your voice to lift up the Lord and sing His praises. Look, I want to ask you to do me a favor, if you will. If you got one of these, great. If not, in the pew pocket in front of you, grab this. It's just a Connect card. I want to ask you to give me your name, your phone number, and your email. Not so that I can spam you. That is not my goal. But so that I can just reach out to you. I'd love to hear how you're doing and what the Lord is up to in your life, and just kind of hear about your experience at Quarry as well. Want to get some feedback from you and see how things went. We are, we are moving and grooving. Yeah, church family, do you feel that? I mean, the pace has been fast. The activity list has been long, and we're just getting started, right? So lots more to come. Man, I'm excited. A few things coming up, and I'll just highlight one of them real quick. This Saturday, we have the opportunity to make an impact in our community through a big event that happens here in Alabaster called Touch a Truck. It's an all-day sort of thing. There's opening day for baseball going on, and there will be a cool family event where just different, you know, big rigs from the city will be in parking lots right here next door to us at Veterans Park. And so we've got a team that's going to come together and help man the inflatables and the bouncy houses for that. And so I'm really looking forward to that coming up on Saturday. But man, it's a great opportunity for us to just to get to be visible in this community, and not for the purpose of being seen, but for the purpose of offering our hands and saying, hey, we're here, we're willing, we're ready. Use us, you know, use us to help serve the families of this community. So all that goes to say, I'm proud of you. You're doing a great job. Let's keep it up and keep seeking after the things that the Lord has in store for us. We are in the middle of a series called People Get Ready. Jesus is coming. Look at y'all doing so good. So People Get Ready. Jesus is coming. We believe that the Lord Jesus is going to return one day, and I don't know when that day is. We're going to talk a little bit about that today, that none of you knows when that day is. But here's what I do know, as cheesy as this may be, it's closer today than it was yesterday. And it's closer today than it has ever been, right? And as Christians, we look forward to His return, because when He comes back, He's going to set all the wrong things right. He's going to take all the sadness and get rid of it and bring joy, everlasting joy. He's going to take all the pain and get rid of it and bring everlasting comfort. He's going to take all the evil, wicked, nasty things that happen on this planet. He's going to get rid of it. And He's going to bring goodness. And He's going to bring mercy and justice. And so, I don't know about you, but man, I'm looking forward to that day. We've been in this series for a number of weeks now. And today, I looked at this a long time ago and was like, oh God, help me on that Sunday, because we come to a little passage at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So if you've got a Bible with you, then I would invite you to open it up to that passage, 1 Thessalonians 4. If not, that's totally cool. It'll be on the screens up here. There's also a Bible in front of you if you like. Just if you love having what we call a tree Bible, right? One that's made from trees, then there should be one that's in front of you that you can grab and look at that. We're going to come to this passage, and there's a lot of debate that surrounds this passage, right? This passage has one word in it that really has gotten a lot of Christians talking, and in some cases arguing, and in some cases like really seriously arguing with one another. And that word that we'll come to in the passage is rapture, right? If you ever watched any of the like Left Behind movies that came out a couple decades ago, or if you've ever heard anything about Left Behind, read the books, you know, did the series, all that kind of stuff, then man, today is like, this is it. This is one of those passages that has to do with that. And I hate to say it this way, but like this may end up being a more boring sermon than you expect it to be today. Because what I'm not going to do is pick up all the debates and all the arguments and sort them out for you. People have been arguing about these things for hundreds of years and they can't figure it out. So I'm not going to figure it out for you today. I do not have that that power or that ability. What I can tell you is that this passage does have to do with the end of times, okay? okay? And coming toward the end of human history, like as we know it, right? There's a word for that in just like studying the Bible, and I'm gonna teach you this word because I think that if you can learn how to make a coffee order at Starbucks, then you can learn how to say big Christian theological words that are important for your soul to know, right? I'm not saying that Starbucks is not important for your soul. I'm a coffee person and I get it. So here's the word that I want you to know for today, eschatology. Eschatology kind of sounds like Eskimo mixed with ology, which you've probably heard in theology or something like that. Ology just means the study of, and in this case, esca means the end, right? So eschatology is the study of the end. This thing that we're doing right now, this living and working and playing and breathing and dying and all these other kinds of things, it's not going to go on like this forever. We don't believe that as Christians. We believe that God's got a marking point when he's going to say, that's it. And human history as we know it will stop, and a new age will commence, one where there is no more grief, no more crying, no pain, no anything evil. Like we talked about a number of maybe a month or two ago now from Revelation, and like Jared just preached to you a couple weeks ago from 1 Thessalonians. So when we come to the Bible and we start talking about eschatology, what you need to know is that there's a lot of options on the table. The Bible is not remarkably, let me say it this way, not remarkably clear about how all this is going to wrap up. And if you don't believe me, then take a journey through the last book, Revelation, and then come meet with me and explain to me all of the things that you read, okay? I'd be happy to have that conversation with you, and it would be a lot of fun for us, but we'd be there for probably a couple of years, you know, working through things. There's all sorts of questions. There's, you know, like, if you do believe in a rapture, then when's the rapture going to happen? Is it going to happen during the tribulation, right? Is it going to happen before the tribulation? That would make you a pre-trib person, or after, which would make you a post-trib, or in the middle of, which would make you a mid-trib. And then after that, is there going to be a millennium, right? This 1,000 years that Christ comes and sets up shop in his kingdom. And some people believe that that's going to be like a literal 1,000 years with Jesus on the throne. And those people would be called premillennial because they believe that Jesus is coming before the millennium, so premillennial. But then there's other people who say, nope, Jesus is coming after the millennium. That would make you a post-mill person, right? Or you could be someone who kind of says, I think a lot of that is just symbolic, and so I don't really necessarily like believe in a literal 1,000-year reign, and so you would call me an ah-mill, right? An ah-millennial, where I don't really, you know, tie into that. You could also just be a plain millennial, meaning you were born between the years 1980-something and 90-something, and that's you. Or you can be what I will probably take the position of today, which is a pan-millennial, and that just means you think everything's going to pan out in the end, right? That's how the Lord is going to take care of his stuff. I say all that to say, first of all, when we come to this passage, I want us to handle it, listen, carefully, right? I want us to handle it carefully. But then this morning, like, church family, hear my heart. I want us to handle this not lightly in the sense of, like, there's no weight to it, it's not meaningful. But when you come to discussions of the end times as it's presented in the Bible, you got to do this for me. Open those hands up, okay? Because we all have experienced tight-fisted beliefs. And I'm just here this morning to let you know that there are good, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, God-fearing people on every side of this conversation and debate, okay? So this morning we're going to handle this kind of lightly in the sense of we're going to have open hands and open hearts, all right? Now, if we're ever going to get done with the sermon, and I'm not going to keep you for 3 hours, then we're going to dive right in. So if you've got 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 13 through 18, like I said, and let me invite you all around the room. That stinks. Let me invite you to stand. And we just do this as a way of honoring God's word and saying, all right, hey, Lord, we want to hear what it is that you've got to say to us, so I'll read and you follow along. Here's what the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up, there's that word, by the way, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, verse 18, very, very important verse. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Lord Jesus, would you bless us now as we try and break down this passage? And while we're here, Jesus, let me just say thank you for your word. Man, thank you for giving us this book that you have given to us. Thank you for allowing us to read it here this morning publicly without any fear of really any significant kind of persecution or anything like that. Lord, I thank you that you're just letting your word go forward right now, and I pray that it will do what it does and move in the hearts of your people. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, 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 amen. All right, if you got some sermon notes and you're following along with me this morning, I'll have a few blanks for you. And the first one is this, dealing with the first couple verses in our passage. The promise of Jesus is this: death is only sleep. Death is only sleep. That's the promise of our Lord Jesus. Paul opens up with just a quick word to the Thessalonians, and he says, you need some knowledge. And this is rare because all throughout Thessalonians, he's usually said something at the beginning of a segment. He's usually said something like, I don't need to write you about this. You know what I mean? Like, you already know this. Here's a reminder for you. You already know this, but here's just a couple things that you can even do a little bit better. Even last week, we talked about one of those passages. But when we come to this passage, he opens up with the words, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters. In other words, you need to know something. And we didn't maybe talk about this during my short stay in Thessalonica. You know, Paul was there for 3 weeks. He reasoned with them in the synagogues, and he taught and preached and discipled people over the course of those 3 weeks. And then the persecution broke out, remember this? And so Paul had to actually run away to Berea, and they ushered him out of Thessalonica and sent him off to another town called Berea, where he continued to do the same thing, preaching the word. And so you can imagine if all your pastor had to spend with you was 3 weeks, and he had 3 weeks to walk you from Genesis to Revelation and teach you everything you needed to know about following the Lord Jesus from the Bible, right? That'd be pretty crazy. So Paul, of course, goes away, and then he writes them this letter, and he obviously did some good work teaching them, because again, for the most part, throughout the letter, it's like, you guys are good. I don't need to write you about this. Here's a reminder or two. But when we come to this passage, this part, he says, I need you to know something. And here's the issue. Someone, or maybe someone's, multiple people, have died since the Apostle Paul left. And we don't know much about it. We don't know who died. We don't know how many died. We just know that in the course of the time that Paul has been away from them, somebody who put their faith and trust in Jesus has now passed away. And in the ancient world, like, death was thought of as final. Now, not if you were a Jewish person and you believed that God had power and authority. Most of the Jews believed in a resurrection. You know, we read about Jesus debating with a group called the Sadducees that didn't believe that there was going to be a resurrection. They believed that death was final. But like, all of your neighbors, all of your coworkers, all the people that you brush shoulders with at the marketplace, at Publix, or, you know, Kroger, I don't know what you guys use, Aldi, like, they all believed that when you died, that was it. It's over. You know, gone forever. And guess what? That would cause him some grief. I mean, that just stinks. Like, for a person to be, I mean, as lively as humanity is, you guys ever watch those videos, People Are Awesome? I mean, there's some amazing things that we as human beings can do. And you watch people do these things, and you're like, man, human beings are cool. They're just really, really cool. So if death really is the end of things, then man, that's worth grieving over. But But the ancient world didn't grieve with hope. They grieved just believing that was it. So you just cried until you stopped crying, and then you got busy with your life again and tried the best that you could to forget about it. But any person in this room who's ever lost somebody, you know that you never stop thinking about them. It never goes away. The sting of death is permanent, and it will chase you down until you go to your own grave, right? So Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he's trying to, well, here's what he's trying to do. He's trying to encourage them. That's the point. And seriously, I highlighted this when we were reading the scripture. Through this whole passage, do not lose sight of the main point of every word that exists in these verses. Encouragement is the point. Paul wants to encourage them. Cheer up, guys. It's okay. It's going to be okay. Hang in there. You got this. Keep pressing. Keep stepping. Keep moving forward. The Lord Jesus is with you. Hang in there. See, what he says to them is, he says, we don't want you to be uninformed so that you don't grieve like the rest who have no hope. There's a couple ways that we can get tripped up when we read that verse. First of all, Paul is not saying that he does not want you to grieve. Hey, hear me. Christians should be the best criers in the world. We should. We should be, all right, so let me paint it for you this way. There's a story in John, the book of John, chapter 11, where Jesus, the one who, has death in a chokehold and can easily undo everything that death does, right? He comes to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who died 4 days before. By the way, he knows that he's going to bring him back to life in maybe less than half of an hour. And so what does he do? Does he show up at the tomb and look around at everybody and be like, what are you guys crying for? Get over it. Lazarus is going to be okay. I'm going to raise him up. I got this. Trust in me. I'm the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will never die. Don't you guys remember? I just told you that. Stop crying. But that's not what he does. We get one verse in the Bible, two words. Jesus wept. He lost it. Sobbed, He sat there in front of the dead man's tomb, and he wept. So you and I, following that example, even though we know that, one day is coming when there will be a resurrection, and we know that one day those who have died before us, one day the Lord is going to bring them back to life. Those that have died in Christ are both with him now and coming with him again. And so we can have hope in that, but we should still grieve. We should still be able to weep and mourn and struggle through death, because it's not normal and it's not the way that God designed things to work. So grieve, but like Paul says, as Christians, we can't grieve without hope. There is a true and lasting and living hope that for Christians, death is not the end. Like those people who believed, who placed their faith and trust in Jesus, who surrendered their lives to him, that have gone on before you, you'll see them again. And they will be more full of life and more full of energy and more unbroken than they have ever been in their previous life. It's not like a proverb from the Bible, but just a saying of wisdom, as I've heard it this way, is that the earth is the closest that a believer will ever come to hell. So your life right now, as good and as blessed as it is, I can see it from your smiling faces. If your faith is in Jesus, man, this is as close to the bad place as you're ever going to get. So imagine the goodness of being glorified with Jesus. Again, the point is encouragement. Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, by the way, then we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have died before him. And so then Paul moves on. This is number two on your notes. He says, I'm declaring this to you by the word of the Lord. The dead will rise first. The dead will rise first in verses 15 through 16. Now, this little phrase that Paul uses here at the beginning, I'm saying this to you by word of the Lord, like don't motor past that real quickly because that's really, really important. This is a phrase that pops up all throughout the scripture. It's a super important phrase that basically, like when it's used, it means, hey, believer, listen, this is from the mouth of God. You can take it to the bank. And it's kind of funny because like everything that we have in here, we believe is the word of the Lord. But like there's a point or two where even Paul is like, hey, I'm not saying this to you by word of the Lord. This is just my opinion, you know, but it's in the Bible. So that means it actually is the word of the Lord. And we get to take it like that, even though Paul was like, I'm not sure it is. But here's what let me back up. So the word of the Lord, all throughout the Old Testament, this occurs, right? Commands were given to Moses by the word of the Lord. You can look up Numbers 3:16 in your Bible and see where Moses had commands by the word of the Lord that he would share with the people. Whenever God wanted to call a priest into service, for instance, the call of a young boy named Samuel, you can look up 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7. The word of the Lord comes to Samuel. And at first, he didn't recognize it because he'd never heard the word of the Lord before. But then Eli, his mentor, his instructor, taught him, here's how you can know that the word of the Lord is coming to you, right? It's also used of prophets, right? When prophets are called, you can think of Jonah in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and told him, go to Nineveh, right? A word which he ignored to his detriment. He ended up getting swallowed by a fish and vomited out by the same. Jeremiah, same thing, right at the beginning of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 2. You can look that up, where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah before his ministry that he started as a prophet. And then finally, the word of the Lord also came to kings from time to time. Solomon, 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 4 through 5, when he's preparing and planning to build a temple for the Lord, and then preparing to dedicate that temple, the word of the Lord comes to him and speaks to him. So again, this is a really, really important phrase. I just gave you a few highlights. You can do a Bible study if you want. It's like grab ChatGPT or whoever you use, Google works too, and just search the word of the Lord in the Bible and you'll find tons of occurrences. Basically, this phrase means it's a done deal. Paul was 100% sure of whatever he was about to say, and you can be too. So what does he say? He says, we who are still alive at that time, and I'd be willing to bet that Paul didn't know if he would be or not. You know, Paul was kind of constantly living in the space between life and death. He never knew if the next city was going to be his last city. He just kept on chasing Jesus and seeing where it took him, right? But he says, we who are still alive, whoever that is, now, for now, it's you guys here at Quarry Church and all of our brothers and sisters around the world who are worshiping the Lord this morning. We who are still alive, listen, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So there's no disadvantage here. This is what the Thessalonians were worried about, as best as we can tell, because we're only getting one side of the conversation, right? What they were worried about is that if Brian put his faith and trust in Jesus, but then before Jesus returned, Brian died, was Brian going to miss it? Was Brian going to be left out of the kingdom on earth because Jesus hadn't come before Brian died, right? Paul's saying, nope, that's not how it works. In fact, the ones who are still alive, all of you people, will definitely not go before the Bryans who have already. And I love the phrasing that he uses, right? It's fallen asleep. We've talked about this before. When this is like the first Christian that's recorded as dying in the New Testament. His name is Stephen. He's one of the first deacons or servants of the church, Acts chapter 6 and 7. And he preaches a sermon and they accuse him of blasphemy. They drag him outside. They throw rocks at him until he dies. But when he dies, the Bible says he fell asleep. Because the best analogy for Christians passing away is just that don't let me make light of it, okay? But they're taking a nap. What's the implication when somebody lays down to take a nap? They're gonna wake up, and that's the point. That's what Paul's getting out here. Hey, I know that they're dead, right? I know that the heart is not beating and the brain is not thinking and they're not doing things like they ought to be, but I'm trying to tell you that this is like a nap, and it might be a really long nap, but one day they're going to wake up. And elsewhere, we know from Paul's teaching that like it's only kind of a nap, because he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we believe that when a believer falls asleep, dies, they go to be with the Lord, while we who are still here take their body and put it into the earth in a grave. So it's those who have gone before, those who pass away in Christ, they'll rise first at the resurrection. There's no disadvantage here. There might actually be an advantage. I mean, that's what Paul said, right? He said, like, to the Philippians, hey, for me to stay here is better for you, but for me to depart, to die, to go to sleep, that's better for me, because I'd be with the Lord at that point. And then when Jesus comes back, that body that we put in the grave is going to somehow, some way, come back to life. And it's going to come and be reunited with that soul or person, however that works. God's going to tie those two things back together. When does it happen? Well, it happens when Jesus comes back. That's what Paul says. The Lord himself will descend. And then he gives these three accompanying things. Now, these are like, again, study them on your own time if you want to. I don't have time to break each one of them down. But these are like, if you're a Bible reader and you read your Bible pretty seriously, like if you're a student of the scriptures, and I know that, like, you know, all of you are, then the alarm bells should be going off when you hear things like a loud shout, the trumpet, and the archangel's voice. Like, you should be thinking, I've heard this before. And that's because you have. All through the Old Testament, God's presence is depicted with the sound of a trumpet and the sound of loud voices and lightning and thunder and all this other kind of stuff. So all of this is going to take place at the return of the Lord. Now, number three on your notes is this: the Christian's hope. We will always be with the Lord. At that point, when he returns, we will always be with the Lord. All right, so here we go. Here comes the word. I mentioned it when we were reading through it. The word in the original language is arpazo. And it just means like snatched. It means like taken away. Like a thief would come and they would arpazo something, okay? They would snatch something away. And it doesn't always have to be like a violent snatching. It can just be kind of like a taking. And that's the word that occurs in this passage to talk about what's going to happen to those who are alive at the return of Jesus. So highlight that in your mind. Recognize that this is a clear reference to those who are still alive when Jesus returns. Now listen, I told you this at the beginning. I'm going to flesh it out for you. I am not going to hit the issue of all the different ways that this word has been interpreted throughout history. I'm not going to hit it head on this morning, and here's why. Because the Bible doesn't. Paul uses this word and just moves right on, because it's not the point. The point that's at hand, remember, the point is encouragement. Paul wants to encourage the believers, not even about what's going to happen to the believers at that point. He wants to encourage the believers about what's going to happen to their dead loved ones at that point. That's the purpose of this passage. So just a quick moment of your pastor trying to, you know, press some Bible instincts onto you, if I can, this morning. Do not get hung up on one word in one passage that is not about that one word, okay? There may be good reasons to believe in and hope for and look forward to a rapture. And those are written down in books galore that you can go and read. But that is not what Paul is getting at in this passage. That's auxiliary at best. Does that make sense? All right. He says that where we're going to meet the Lord is in the clouds. And again, we can get caught up in all sorts of weird thinking on this, like, how is this going to happen, right? Well, just remember that the understanding was when, first of all, there's an Old Testament passage in Daniel that talks about the anointed king coming back on the clouds. We sing a song, I don't know if we've done it here yet, actually, called The Lion and the Lamb. And the first words of that song, he's coming on the clouds, right? So it just is a representation that Jesus is stepping into this kingly role of returning with all power and all authority and all glory. He's coming back. And when he does, he's going to ride on the clouds, which is a fascinating thing to think about in your mind. So the disciples, after Jesus died, after he was raised to life, they go, they meet him in Galilee. He talks to them for just a little bit longer. And then they watch as he says, I'm going back to my Father. And then he floats up into the air and ascends back to the right hand of the Father. Okay? So like now that we've been to outer space, if you believe that we have been to outer space, and that is what it is, but we kind of think about heaven differently, right? Because it used to be that they just think, well, whatever is past the sky, that's where Jesus is. But now we don't really know how far does that all go. Where is heaven? Just for your own sake, heaven is God's space, right? And wherever that is, that's where Jesus went. And when he went there, he went up through the clouds. So for Paul to describe Jesus coming back, guess what he has to come back through? The clouds. So he comes into our visual frame of reference, and a lot of people have gotten hung up thinking that that's it, that's where we're going to spend eternity, is in the clouds, in heaven. That's why you see like the gates of heaven painted into the clouds, okay? But remember that we just talked a few weeks ago from Revelation chapter 21 at the end about how our final resting place as believers is not in the clouds. It's in a city here on earth. Like God gave you hands and feet so that you could step on the earth, not so that you could fall through a cloud or so that God by his divine power could make the cloud such that it could hold you up. And he certainly can do that. But I'm just trying to let you know that this is a meeting place, not a final place. We who are alive and remain at the end, when Jesus returns, we will be caught up to meet in the clouds with Jesus as he returns, and then we'll be with the Lord forever. Again, don't miss the point. The point is the encouragement of believers who have lost loved ones, who have died before Jesus returned. So pick up on these two all-important words that Paul says. We who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So those loved ones who've gone on before you, who are now with Jesus in whatever way that is, right? While their bodies rest here on earth. When Jesus comes back, if you and I are still alive at the time, there they'll be. Coming back with him. And then you and I will go up and we'll meet them with Jesus in the air. And then we'll come back and the takeover is on at that point. That's when Jesus installs and establishes not just the new kingdom that we experience like right now, because we do. We get a taste of it, a glimpse of it right now. And some of you have even experienced that as your walk with Jesus ramps up. You're like, man, life is better than I ever knew that it could be, right? And that's a beautiful thing, but I'm telling you, you don't know anything yet. We have a taste of it, but on that day, the whole thing is going to be laid out like a banquet in front of us. And we'll get to enjoy his whole entire presence. I want you to think about it this way. There's an analogy that works from ancient times that he might be referencing, where a Roman general, after he had conquered, would come through a Roman city, and the gates would be thrown wide open, and there would be trumpets, and there would be loud voices declaring his victory, all this kind of thing. And the people of the town would go out to meet him, and then they would usher him back into the city, right? So we'll do kind of the same thing, you see? But I want you to think about it this way, especially if you're a dad or if you had a dad or if you ever want to be a dad, right? I want you to think about when you were a kid, you remember when your dad would come home? And if you had a good dad, that was one of your favorite parts of the day because you'd go up to that window. You knew that it was about quitting time, right? 5 o'clock, 5:15, 5:30. You'd go up to that window and you'd watch for dad to pull into the driveway. And he'd pull into the driveway, and guess what you'd do? If mom would let you, you would run out that front door and you would go and give your dad a hug before he got inside. Hey, that's it. That's what we as believers look forward to, right? Is this moment when we get to go out and welcome our King. So a question before we come to the end, and we're almost there, is, are you looking out the window for him? Are you watching for the return of the Lord Jesus? Again, I'll hit that at the end. Last point, let me give it to you real quick. I've already said it a number of times. The purpose of it all, the point of it all, is this from verse 18. Just in case you haven't gotten it yet, this passage is not about, it's not all about the end times. It's not all about the rapture or a rapture. This passage is all about encouragement. The point of it all, encourage one another with these words. Let me tell you something, believers. If your eschatology brings more fear than it brings encouragement, you're doing it wrong. If it brings more confusion and disruption than it brings encouragement and peace, you're doing it wrong. So the point is that you'd be able to look around at your friends, at your family, at your coworkers, and man, whenever death strikes, because it will, and you don't know when it's coming, but whenever it strikes, you'd be able to encourage people and say, hey, I'm sad about this. Don't get me wrong. I'm devastated by it, but I've got some hope because I know that wasn't the last time I'm going to see him. That wasn't the last time I'm going to see her. I'm going to see him again. And when I see him again, it's going to be like, oh my goodness, I never knew how beautiful you really were. I never knew how wonderful you really shined. I never knew how alive someone could possibly be, but now I'm seeing you and it all makes sense. It's like, that's what you were created to be. And then, you know, somehow, some way, if somebody should have it, that you should be able to access a mirror at that time. You'll see yourself in the reflection. And all those doubts about what you look like and all those anxious feelings about how you hate yourself and don't love the way that you show yourself to the world, don't love the way that you look, all that's gone. And you'll look at yourself and see the work that Jesus has done and be like, man, I never knew. But now I'm seeing it. Encourage each other with these words. Brothers and sisters, get ready. Get ready. Get ready. If you're not ready, get ready. If you are ready, get more ready. People, get ready. Jesus is coming. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and they're going to sing in just a moment. But I want to ask you a couple of questions as we come to the close of this service. The first one that I want to ask you is, man, if you do not know that when Jesus comes, whether you're alive or if you've already fallen asleep, passed away, if you don't yet know Jesus, then man, will you come to know him today? And I don't mean just to know of him. I don't mean to know facts about him or information. I mean, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you talk to him? Do you speak with him? Do you pray? Does he encourage you? Do you read his word to learn more about him? Do you have that relationship with Jesus? If not, today's a great day to start. It's a great day to meet the Lord Jesus. In fact, there's never been a better day than this one right here, because here's the thing. Nobody is promised tomorrow. You don't know, and I don't know. And so part of getting ready is making sure that man, my heart, my life is arranged in a way that when Jesus comes on the clouds, whether I'm alive or dead at that point, he's either going to call my name out of the grave, or he's going to take me up to meet those who came out of the grave so that I can come back with him. That's the point. And if you do know, if you've already got that assurance, then here's what I want you to consider today. Are you watching for him out the window? Are you excited to see your Jesus come back? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that And in this moment, you have given us an awesome opportunity to respond to your word and to anticipate it like we should. Lord, I pray, you gave me the microphone this morning, Lord, and so here I pray that you'll help me to lead the way, to lead these people in watching out the window for your return. Because you're coming for a pure bride, a church that has prepared herself for you, not just this church, but all the churches that make up the whole church of your people. And so here we are in this space, and we want to be ready for you. We want to anxiously await you, not the chaos and the stormy kind of anxiety, but the excited kind that just can't wait to fling the door open, run outside, and jump into your victorious arms. Man, Lord, we look forward to that day. And I pray this morning that if there's anybody here who doesn't know that they'll be included in that number of those who come to meet you, I pray that you'll lead them today to come and meet you. For the rest of us, whatever the window looks like in our life, help us to run to that window and start watching for your return. I pray this in your name.